Well, good morning. It is good to be back here, and I bring you greetings from Sussex. We are excited, probably not as excited as you are, that you have had a pastor accept the call here to come shepherd this flock. We have been praying with you, maybe if not as fervently as you, because we're not in the middle of the situation, but we are excited by that. We're excited for you, and I'm excited to fill the pulpit at times, and I look forward to the opportunity to do that more and more as well, if the chances arise. Adam mentioned Hope Through the Valley. My wife Lisa is here, and my son Jacob is here with me. We are excited by the growth we continue to see in that ministry. God has continued to use it. When we did our ministry moment here a year ago, I think we were in the middle of our campaign talking about potentially leasing a facility. That happened. We were throwing out numbers like if we have a facility, we can go from reaching about 70 people like we did last year. We can double that. Trying to think big. Well, God is bigger. We had thought that we might hit that in 2 years. We have now touched the lives of over 70 people just this year alone. We've been able to expand our ministry and by doubling the times the moms group meets that have lost children. We've added a Tuesday lunch and music time where Natalie comes and she strums her guitar, sings a few songs, and we have a light lunch. And we've had a group that continues to come out being comforted, but also comforting. So some people come along a little further in their journey and they come there to comfort others, and that's a beautiful thing to see. We are in the month of October, because everyone likes food and that gets people out, adding a potluck poetry and praise event as well. That'll be an evening thing, but allowing people to come, enjoy, share their poetry that has either blessed them, or we have people that have written poetry in their time of grief. Share that over a little bit of food and praise as well. We have also been able to, in the last 6 months, enter a local nursing home for a six-month period, bringing comfort to people who are struggling, grieving the loss of loved ones as they lose people in that nursing home on a regular basis. They had a young employee also that was tragically lost, and blessing that group. It was an exciting time as well. So those are the ways that God has used Hope Through the Valley. And for Lisa and I, it's just a blessing to see how God has used the dark parts of our lives and the loss of our spouses. He's brought us through that and allowed us to bring hope and light to those who are now walking through their dark valleys. And I think we can all point to probably times in our lives when we can see where God equipped us in the dark places. God has used those dark times of our lives so that we can help others. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about God's plan and God's will. And it is a hard thing to figure out. I know when Lisa and I first started talking shortly after the loss of our spouses, as we started to get to know each other, we wrestled with, what does God's plan mean? What does God's sovereignty mean in the midst of tragic loss? There's probably more a bigger sermon series out of that, and I'm not going to get into all of that today. There's other stuff I'm sure people have on their schedule today. I don't have all afternoon, I was told. But God's will is difficult. We pray, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, your will be done. And we pray that often. But do we really mean it? Regardless of what his will is. Or would it be more honest for us to pray, your will be done as long as your will aligns with my plan? Our text this morning, I'm not taking it directly out of the Lord's Prayer. I'm going to read it out of Daniel 4, verse 34. Please follow along in your pew Bible, your Bible app. But these words from Daniel 4 are, then I praised the Most High God. I honored and glorified him who lives forever. His dominion is an eternal dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the people of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as he pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. No one can hold back his hand or say to him, what have you done? The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And again, God's will. What do we mean when we say thy will be done. And when we read verses like this, how do we feel about it? It's great to open up with words like, talking about the Most High God, I honor and glorify Him forever. That makes a great praise song. But how do we feel about the words, He does according to His will among the host of heaven and amongst the inhabitants of the earth? He does as He pleases. Do those words bring comfort? Maybe a little fear? Sometimes when I read words like that, I feel like, does this just mean I'm nothing but a pawn on God's chessboard, here to be shoved around as He sees fits? And I could read a passage like this and get a little uncomfortable. Maybe not even like the idea. How do we feel about a God that does according to His will? Without our ability to stop or question Him, don't we sometimes want to talk back to God? How do we feel about offering praise to God on one breath and submitting and acknowledging He has the power to do whatever He wants? And what about that phrase, all peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing? Are we truly nothing to God? As we look at Scripture, it is important, as we look at interpretation, to recognize who is speaking, right? Some things are just relating the words of somebody else who are speaking. An example would be Sennacherib, right? When he comes up to Jerusalem and mocks God, obviously that's not a theological truth that we want to take from. It's just a relating of what was going on. And I think those words, the people of the earth, must not mean that the people of the earth mean nothing to God, because when I read the totality of Scripture, I see that we mean a whole lot to God. Clearly, God does not count the inhabitants of the world as nothing. We read in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. A God that does not regard us would not do that. God cares deeply for us, but we also know that we are the created and not the creator. We know that God is all-powerful while we are not. God values us, and yet when it becomes His will, it is His will, not my will, not our will. His will always win. You see, we do matter to God. We aren't mere pawns, but He is the Almighty, as these verses state at the very beginning. Our Almighty God is active not only in creating the world, but also in managing and providing for the world today. When I generally think of God's will, I like to think of the good times, right? I like to think it was God's will to save the world. Salvation is a good thing. It was a great thing when it was God's will to deliver His people, Israel, from Egypt. But what about a global flood? What about the big fish that swallowed Jonah? Or a God that allowed His people to go into exile, which was the context to some extent of the passage I read this morning that we'll get into further. But what about us? What does it mean when perhaps God's will is that we go through difficult times? And we can have another sermon series to talk about God's will versus God's plan and how does that all play out. But we all know that if our God is truly sovereign, He can stop at least the things that happen to us. We know that sometimes God heals somebody who is having a heart attack. And sometimes somebody doesn't get saved from a heart attack. What does it mean about God's will then? My guess is if I went down the row, and I won't do that, I won't have people call it out like Adam did, but my guess is there's something in each one of our lives today that we would say, I wish this wasn't part of God's plan. Maybe those are big things, an illness, a diagnosis, a recent death, a recent loss. And maybe those are just some of the inconveniences of life, but we say we wish God would make things easier for us. Why does God's plan sometimes have to be difficult? Sometimes our lives hit those times where it seems like the plan, my plan for my life has gone sideways. And it takes years for me to recognize that my sideways was God's directing. I don't always like God's will. But if not a hair could fall from my head without the will of my Father, surely he is in control of everything else that's going on. But if not a hair could fall from my head without the will of my Father, I wish he gave me more hair. Right? How can it align with his will when bad things happen? I'm not talking about his causing bad things. Again, that is a different theological question. But if God is almighty, nothing happens that he doesn't control. Are we comfortable with that? Are we comfortable with his plan for our lives? Are we comfortable with the fact that God is in control of everything? Can we pray sincerely, thy will be done, and mean it, and not just gloss through those phrases without thinking? The more I have come to know God, even in those difficult times of life, the more I realize that these verses do not have to be as scary as they sound. There's actually deep comfort in these words. Why? Well, first of all, we have to contemplate the character of God and remember that God's motives are pure. I react negatively to words like he does as he pleases because I live as a sinner among sinners. And when I think of somebody else doing as they please, or if I think of what would happen to this world if I did what I pleased, it wouldn't be a good place. History is littered with dictators who did just that to the detriment of everyone else. The words, he does as he pleases, carries a lot of negative baggage and connotation because of my observation of human behavior. But God is not human. He is perfect, and his motives are pure. His character is perfect. First of all, God is motivated by pure love. As we stated before and as we sung earlier this morning, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. God's love is so reckless. Right? We sing those words, we know those words. But he loves us, and his plan would not take us to a place that is not driven by his love. The act of pure love, God's pure love, is echoed in Romans 5:8, for while we were still sinners, God died for us. And also Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 5. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in transgression, in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace we have all been saved. And it's not just a New Testament concept, right? Sometimes we have this notion that our New Testament God is a God of love, our Old Testament God is a God of anger, but we see a lot of God's love in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah 31 teaches us that God promises to love us with an everlasting love. God's love is absolute, even if undeserved. God's love is pure and unconditional. God's entire character and his plan for us is rooted in love. As his dearly loved children, we can trust in what God is doing in our lives, even when we don't like it. Just as we ask children to trust us at times, even as we seem to be making the pain worse as we clean a wound or force them to do homework to prepare them for a future, right? They don't always see our love as loving. And sometimes I think our God is the same way. Our Father God loves us more perfectly than we love our own children. Secondly, God is motivated by pure justice. We can trust that God will always do the right thing, that he will right every wrong. He has declared vengeance is mine because only he can execute justice perfectly. Our pursuit of justice would be very one-sided. When we are wronged, we take comfort in verses like Psalm 37, which talk about how all who have been wronged will be brought to justice. We want justice for everybody else. I don't want justice when I have done the wrong. My pursuit of justice is simple vengeance. I want to right every wrong, usually with interest, right? But at the same time, we know God's justice is perfect and wrapped with his perfect love. In addition to his love and his justice, there's also this perfect mercy and grace. Our God will right every wrong, but he won't hold those wrongs against us. We read of time and time again when repentance led to a reversal of punishment. How often don't we hear, see the anger of God that I just talked about a moment ago, and the people turn and all of a sudden punishments are lifted, his heart just seems to bleed for those who have sinned against him. God's grace and mercy brought Jesus to the cross. And as we think of God's plans and sovereignty, we have to remember that his plan, even over the smallest details of our life, is driven by his perfect love, his perfect justice, and his perfect mercy. That is the character of God. In addition to God's character and motive, we also remember that God's purposes are good, and that his purpose is often so much bigger than ours. He has an eternal perspective, a universal perspective. God's plan for creation started in Genesis 1, and we hear the end game in Revelation. God's purpose is to restore us and all creation to himself and to live in communion with us. His purpose for his son's suffering was to accomplish this goal. We know that sometimes when we face trials, we know God is working in our lives, refining us, teaching us, working us through his purpose. Sometimes we face those trials because of the wrongs we have done. Sometimes we face trials because God has a plan that he just hasn't revealed to us yet. But we can rely on the fact that there is a purpose that God will work through in all of our difficulties. You see, God works through our pain. We know that all things come not by change, but by his fatherly hand. And we think about this in the context of this passage. We think of this interesting story that this came in between. And I didn't give a lot of that context up front. But these words are not spoken by David, Moses, right? Some of those big heroes of the faith, even Daniel, whose verses come from a book that bears his name. These verses were spoken by Nebuchadnezzar, the emperor of Babylon, the arch enemy of the nation of Israel. An interesting person, because even as he was not one of God's chosen people, in numerous times in the book of Daniel, he seems to acknowledge the almightiness of God, like in this passage here, even if he never really gave up his other gods. And Jeremiah, you see, Nebuchadnezzar was part of God's divine plan. To some extent, he was a pawn on God's chessboard. In Jeremiah 25:9, we read, "Behold, I will send for all the families of the north, declares the Lord, and I will send for my servant Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, whom I will bring against this land and against its residents and against all the surrounding nations." Clearly, Nebuchadnezzar is an instrument in God's hand. He is someone that God is moving to fulfill his purpose. Other passages similarly speak to God using Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment, perhaps an unwitting agent even at times in God's action and plan. But we also remember that this does not mean that Nebuchadnezzar is not culpable for his actions. This specific passage comes right after a very difficult time in Nebuchadnezzar's life. A time where God, after issuing a fair warning through Daniel, addressed Nebuchadnezzar's pride. At a time where Nebuchadnezzar had declared his own glory, declared almost his own equality with God, God brought him low. Maybe the greatest example of pride coming before a fall, he went from being emperor to living in the fields with the beasts, being mad, driven mad by God. But why did God do that? God did that to get Nebuchadnezzar to a place like in this passage where Nebuchadnezzar says, "You are the God Almighty." He did this to Nebuchadnezzar to bring him to the point of acknowledging the power and almighty Yahweh, the God that we worship. I see it as an attempt to even draw the heathen Nebuchadnezzar to himself. We see here God's motives of love and mercy in action. God willing to say, and Daniel providing the warning and saying, if you do this, this is going to happen, but that doesn't have to happen that way. Nebuchadnezzar was warned. And when Nebuchadnezzar recognized the Almighty God, he was restored. This was all part of God's plan. I see this as an interesting passage, partly because of how God used Nebuchadnezzar to work his will. Not only in Nebuchadnezzar's life, I think he was trying to draw Nebuchadnezzar to himself, but also for the Israelites. We have a story of an oppressor and the oppressed, God both working in the lives of both to try to draw him to himself, to get him to recognize him as God. And as we read in Romans 8, God works all things together for good. Do we really believe that in our own lives? That God can work his will and his plan for good? Maybe for the good of others as we can minister to them. Maybe for good in our own lives as we learn more about God or our faith is deepened in trial. My guess is many of us can give testimony to the faith development we experience in the difficult times of life. James tells us to celebrate in trial because trials will bring perseverance. And 1 Peter promises that God will restore us after all of our suffering. God uses suffering as part of his plan to work redemption on earth and to bring glory to himself. We see that in the story of the blind man that Jesus healed, right? You were blind not for your sin, but so that I could be glorified. You see, our God is almighty, and we're not pawns, but we're instruments in his plan here on earth. Knowing that God's motives are pure and his purpose is good, I have at least found it much easier to obey and go with the flow of God's plan. When Nebuchadnezzar submitted to God's will, he was restored. His exile and mental health were restored. When the Israelites returned to God during the judges, right, we had the whole cycle of disobedience returned to God, and God brought deliverance every time there was a turning. When we follow God's calling, we can stop fighting him. When Amanda passed and I was trying to figure out where to go next, I was seeing a counselor trying to figure out what is God doing in my life, and my counselor advised me to just let go. He said, God's will and plan is like a current in the river. Right? The more you fight it, the more you drain yourself of energy. And if we just let go, God will take us where he wants to take us, through the rapids as well as through the calmer times of life. But fighting God just makes us tired and spiritually worn out. I appreciated that advice, even as it was really hard to do, because I was more interested in my will at the time. But out of that chapter, out of letting go, God created hope through the valley and draw Lisa and I to each other. Right? We found a new place, not of our choosing, not something we looked for, but one in which we can now serve God and his kingdom, and we can see the fruit of a plan. When we feel friction in our lives, when we feel like we're fighting something, maybe we're fighting God and he's trying to bring us into alignment. Nebuchadnezzar fought God and wound up becoming mad. We fight God and we can find ourselves spiritually drained. But what is God's plan for our life? That's a question we get asked often, particularly by young people. Right? What is his flow? The basics are found in Scripture. When we disobey God, when we disobey the plan, we find friction. Other parts of his plan are revealed to us through prayer, the advice of other believers and our circumstances. Whatever the source and whatever God is doing in our lives, we have to see where God is taking us, use others, and go with his flow, trusting that his love is good, his love is pure, his justice is pure, and his mercy is pure. And when we really do that, we can relax, knowing that God will carry us through the rapids of life. We rest in the knowledge that God, the Almighty, that Nebuchadnezzar professed, is our loving Father, a Father who cares for us, who has adopted us, and who will bring us home to himself. You see, God is the Almighty Creator, and he is powerfully working in creation both in heaven and on earth, and his will be done in heaven and on earth. He will always be our loving and gracious Father, a Father who has and will continue to give everything for his children, a Father who sacrificed his only Son to restore creation, his rebellious creation, seeking to bring them home into heaven. This passage is at the tail end of us seeing God restoring Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, and I can look to see how God has restored me in times of pain and brought me through them, deepening my faith along the way, learning to trust in him more fully and not resist his will. I am still a work in progress. My family will tell you that often, so we know that that is also true. But we see his working in our lives. We see his working in the lives of others. We have the stories of the heroes of faith in Hebrews who all went through suffering but were carried by God in their faith to a good end. Although passages like the one we read this morning can sometimes help us feel like pawns on this cosmic checkerboard or chessboard, and we can be uncomfortable with that. It is a verse that as I read through this in preparation for the sermon, like, I don't like that verse shouldn't be in the Bible. But again, as we reflect more deeply on God's character, his purposes, and who he is, we know that even if it sounds like we are pawns on his chessboard, our game master is one who can be trusted at all times. His motive is always good, and in the end, we read in Revelation, we are on the winning team. So no matter what we are going through in life, now or in the future, we know that God will see us through, that God will work good through all things, that more than anything, God wants to bring us to himself, and he will use the plans of life to do that. We know we serve a God who is loving, just, and merciful. So let us remember as we pray the Lord's Prayer, as we think thy will be done, that we're also asking for the grace to know, submit to, and do God's revealed will, and to submit to his providence in all things. We are praying for his strength to endure. We are praying for his ever-loving hand to guide us through. In that, we can rest in God's goodness. Amen. Dear God, we praise you as our Almighty God. We cannot deny your presence even as we look out at the beautiful weather, the beginnings of fall, the beauty of your creation. We also see your hand and how it acts on a day-to-day basis as you provide for us. We can attest often to times in our lives where you miraculously intervened and provided for us, and we know that you are loving. When our lives take a direction that is not in accordance with our plan, help us to pray, thy will be done, to seek your will, and to have the faith and trust to walk with you through that will, trusting that you are loving, that you are gracious and merciful, that you have a plan that is good and redemptive. And we just pray that you help us to rest in that each day, no matter our circumstance. In Jesus' name, amen.